time, he said I have till 4 o'clock and it's only 10 minutes after 2. Would you turn with me to the Gospel of Luke again? I'd like to read a verse or two in chapter 10. Out of warm, and I hope you gentlemen don't feel you have to keep a coat on or a tie on. For me, I'd much rather have you be comfortable and be able to listen. And if you get sleepy, don't fight it. Just go to sleep. And by the time I'm through, you'll have your nap and you can listen to the other two veterans in comfort. I was a little bit worried this morning when I was sitting in the audience and Brother Boston got up and he said, I want to read a little in Luke 24. I said to Helen, to my wife, I said, there goes what I was going to say. And then Mr. Kessler got up and he says, I want to read a little in Luke 24. But neither one of them said anything that I intend to say, so I'm going to read again. After a little in Luke 24. Luke 10 for our first chapter, please. We'll read just a few verses to make it brief. Verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Martha was counted about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen this good part. The Gospel of John, chapter 11. And verse 1. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and his sister Martha. It was that Martha which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. The next chapter, and again verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. Now the last chapter of the Gospel of Luke, for our last chapter. Luke 24, and beginning to read from verse 50. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he departed from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. We led together the four instances. We read together the four instances in the Bible where you find the Lord Jesus in the same place, the town of Bethany. I believe in three of the instances he was in these people's home, the home of Martha and Mary and Lazarus. The last instance he was outside of the home and he was still at the same place. He led them out as far as Bethany. I'd like to think with you for a while this afternoon of these four aspects of the person of the Lord Jesus in connection with you and me as his people. I believe in Luke 10 we have the Lord Jesus as the gracious teacher. One was sitting at his feet learning of him. In John 11 we have him as our sympathizing friend. One who cares for us in our trials and sorrows. In John 12 we have him brought before us as the suffering Savior. And in Luke 24 he call to our attention as an ascending, almighty, all-powerful Lord. I want to think with you of these four for the little while that we have this afternoon. First of all, as a teacher, how much time do you and I spend sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus learning of him? Mary sat there, and I say without hesitation, I believe Martha sat there too. Because my Bible says that she had a sister who also sat at Jesus' feet. Well, if she said that also, then Martha must have said that too. You see, it isn't necessary to always sit at his feet, but it's necessary to sit there some of the time. It isn't necessary to always serve the Lord Jesus, but it's necessary to serve him some of the time. I think Mr. Leith from Vancouver gave me the exact idea of these two sisters together. Someone asked him what he thought of Martha and Mary, and I believe he gave a classic answer. He said, in the middle of the afternoon, I would like to be married to Mary. But at supper time, I'd like to be married to Martha. And I think that's exactly what the scripture teaches. There is a time of meditation. There is a time of learning. And there is a time of serving. Both of them are important in the Word of God. In fact, I believe that all the attributes of the Christian, God doesn't put one on a higher plane than the other. I think he puts them all on the same level. We have the idea that one thing in our Christian life is more important than something else, and I do not think so. I believe they're all equally important. As all the members of the body of Christ are important, so all the functions of the body of Christ are of great importance. Now, the Lord Jesus was in this home, and he had one of these women sitting at his feet, learning of him, listening to his word, and she learned a wonderful lesson. Because you remember in the 12th chapter of John, she anointed him before his burial. She didn't go to the cemetery after the burial. She had learned from him that he was not going to stay in the cemetery. He was going to raise out of that grave and ascend back to the Father from which he came. It's a necessary thing to take quiet time in the presence of God and let him speak to us. You know, our Christian life is a two-way conversation. We speak to God in prayer, and God speaks to us through the word that he holds in our hands. And it's necessary for all of us to have the word of God speak as we listen to his voice. I have heard people say that they have had quiet times, and they've read the Bible, and they get nothing out of it. Well, let me tell you, maybe you don't, but it will get something out of you that doesn't belong there. You may not get much out of the Bible, but the Bible will get something out of you that doesn't belong in you. You cannot help but read it and meditate on it, but have its effect in your life, in whatever measure it may be. All of us need the cleansing of the Word of God every day of our life. As I suggested the other night, when the priest ministered before God, he not only washed when he went into the presence of God, but he washed when he came out of the presence of God. He washed to have communion with God, and he washed to do service for God. And so we need to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus and let him speak to us. The greatest comfort in my Christian experience has been to have a half an hour of quiet time and maybe read 6 or 7 verses and then listen to what God has to say to me out of his word. We need that. We need the word of God as our life medicine and guide. And then in the second scripture that I read to you in John 11, we have the Lord Jesus as a sympathizing Savior, as one who is above every circumstance of life, one who has control of everything we find ourselves in as we live for him in his world. Now they had a brother that was sick, and they sent a message to the Lord to come, and he didn't go. Why didn't he go? Why did he wait in God? He didn't go because he loved them. Paradox as it may seem, the Lord Jesus stayed away from going because he loved Martha and he loved them. The reason he stayed away because he had something far better for them than going when they called for him. You notice when you read the scriptures, that when he stayed away, the Spirit of God tells us that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And then he went, people saw his tears, and then the people said, behold how he loved. See, men only go by the result. The Spirit of God goes by his son. He knew that he loved them, and that's why he remained where he was. Now you and I have circumstances in our lives too. If we cried to God, some of us have cried for certain things for years. 20, 25, 30 years maybe, and you still haven't received the answer. The reason you didn't receive the answer you expected is because God loves you. Not because He doesn't love you. Human beings may be that way. They may deny us the thing for which we ask because there's no love in their heart. But God only denies us because He loves us too much to give it to us. The things which we seem to think are contrary to our Christian life are the things that bring us to the Lord, closer to Himself. I have to watch myself today. I'm putting my hands in my pocket again. My life is like breaking. Sleeping with my hands in my pocket. It doesn't look very good. And whenever I put my hand in my pocket, I think of a young fella in Grand Rapids, Michigan, Mr. Salon. You all know him. He used to lead the singing in our meeting on Sunday night. When he got the hymn given out, he got him started. He had the habit of sticking his two fingers in his two vest pockets and stand up on the platform. His wife had warned him and warned him and warned him. He couldn't break them up. So one Sunday night, he opened his coat and he went like this. He couldn't get them in. He sewed them shut. Well, I don't want to sew my pants pocket shut. So that's not a nice lock. Well, if you see me do that once in a while, you know the reason for it. The Lord Jesus didn't go to Martha and Mary. It would have been wonderful if He went. It would have been wonderful if He stood by that sick bed and taken Lazarus by the hand and raised him off them and given back to the city. But He performed the greatest miracle that He ever performed on this world by staying away. Oh, I know He raised two others, but He raised one of them that had just died. He raised another one that was on the way to the cemetery. But this one, they said, has already gone to corruption. That was the greatest miracle He performed to prove to him how much He loved. He stayed away because He loved him, and then He came because He loved him. See, God may stay away from your request and mine occasion. He might make us wait. He might make us wonder why. But there is a good reason for it, and the reason is because you're the apple of His eye. He loves you with a love beyond any human existence. He wants that love poured upon you in all its fullness. He wants you to learn, to appreciate. And He wants to shower it upon you. And He always knows us. You and I have a word in our hands that will cleanse us as we live in this world. We have a Savior by our side that will keep us as we go through this. We have one who is above circumstance. One who could walk on top of and make His own walk with it. One who could step out from the everyday drudgery of life and walk on the way and make His own walk on the way. But as our brother suggested this morning, the ocean speaks of the unrest of this world and mankind. And He walked over the unrest, over the circumstances. And I holding His hand, He had others walking. Well, He walked above the circumstances. There is no circumstance in life that can ever make a Christian feel down on us. Because the one to whom you belong controls those circumstances and is able to lift you above the circumstances and in the circumstances through how much He loves. That's what He did to them. And in the 12th chapter of the Gospel of John, we have the Lord Jesus brought before us as a suffering Savior. This is the last chapter in this book before His betrayal that He speaks to the world around us. The next five chapters, 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, He talked to His own people in the upper room. This is the beginning of the last week of the Lord's life on earth before His death. This was the last invitation, the last public notice of the purpose for which He came. And I wondered as I've read it and meditated on it, I wondered about these men that listened to His words, these Pharisees, and heard Him say what He was going to, and plotted among themselves to nail Him to a cross. I wonder what they would get for His last words now. I wonder how many of them are longing to hear them tell Him now that He died for them. Every last one of them has gone into eternity. I wonder as I look at you today, I don't know all of you by name. I know many of you, thank God. But I wonder as I look at you today if this should be the last words that you should hear from the lips of the Lord Jesus today, or tonight or tomorrow. I wonder why you would be when you left this presence. I wonder what your destiny would be. I wonder where you'd find yourself if you were shut up from the presence of God. Four of them the Lord's own. One of them a very brilliant young man, I believe the brightest one of the family. Went to college for 14 years and he got a doctor of philosophy degree. He knew the language of the country from which I came better than I knew it. He was as bright a young man as I've ever come in contact with, even though he was my nephew, or notwithstanding that he was my nephew. 34 years old when he got through college. Taught college for a year, came home for the Easter holiday. Went back to teach and didn't come to school on Tuesday. By the way, he wasn't married. He didn't come to school on Wednesday. Some of his fellow professors went to the apartment in which he lived and broke in the door and found him laying on the davenport, gone into eternity, and apparently a heart attack. And I went back from Denver to the funeral. As I came into my brother's home, and he fell around each other's neck, he sobbed on my shoulders. And he said to me, "Henry, why did it have to be Albert? The only one of the five that didn't know that he was belonged to the Lord. If he didn't turn to God in his last hours, I wonder what all his wisdom, what all his education, what all his ability amounts to today. Let me plead with you, if you're here unsaved, listen to the voice of the Lord Jesus in the mouth of John as he said that he was going to die for man's sin. And that includes you. But I'd like to think with you for a little while, particularly of the last one in Luke 12. And he had left them all as far as Bethany. He went to heaven from the same place from which he went to the cross. He went from Bethany to the cross, and he went from Bethany to heaven. And as he blessed him, he was taken up from him and ascended into heaven itself. By the way, the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of Mark are the only two Gospels in which you have the ascension. The Lord doesn't ascend in Matthew's Gospel, and he doesn't ascend in John's Gospel. He only ascends in Mark and in Luke. In Mark, it's a man or a servant gone back to glory. And in Luke, it's a man gone back to glory. We have a servant at the right hand of God serving us every moment we live in this world. And we have a man in whom you and I are represented, seated at the throne of heaven in our behalf. He doesn't ascend in Matthew's Gospel. In Matthew's Gospel, he's brought before us as the King, the one who has power. And in Matthew's Gospel, it's closing by saying, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." He doesn't ascend in John's Gospel. In John's Gospel, he is the Son of God, into whose hands God has committed the reign and the rule of this world. And in John's Gospel, it closes by saying, "Follow thou me." In Matthew's Gospel, he goes with us in all the power that's his. In John's Gospel, he goes before us that he might know which way to go. But in Mark and in Luke, he's gone back to heaven to be there as our servant and to be there as our representative until we too shall get home with him. I want to think of you with you for a little while of seven things in connection with the ascended Lord. You don't mind if I have them written down, do you? Because I'm getting to be forgetful. So I write things down nowadays when I want to be sure and remember. You know, it's the best thing to do, to write things down. I remember some 36 years ago, I believe it was, I wrote my name on a piece of paper. You know what kind of name was it? And every time I say something about being married, all my wife has to do is get that piece of paper out. And she says, "Well, you signed it of your own free will." When you write things down, you know, you're held responsible for it. You can't forget them very well. Well, I wrote them down. First of all, I'd like to suggest to you that because the Lord Jesus has gone back to heaven, you and I have unquestioned acceptance of God. There isn't any question that men or God or demons or angels could raise that would question you and I being accepted by God himself. Not made acceptable. That's wonderful. But not simply made acceptable, but accepted. We are already seated in the heavenlies in the person of the Lord Jesus. I have a place in the presence of God that no human being, no demon or angel could question. I am as sure of it as the Lord Jesus himself is there today. I'm sure of being in heaven and I'm standing on this platform. I'm sure of being in heaven and being able to breathe in an hour. It's something that nothing in the universe can ever change. God has accepted me in the person of Christ, and who is he that condemns? It's Christ that died, yea, yada, yada, that's living again. And I'll never receive any condemnation from his hand. But from his hand. I have an acceptance with God that nothing can change. That nothing in the world can alter. That nothing in the world can make any less than it is. I am as near to God today in the person of the Lord Jesus as he is. I couldn't be any nearer. Because what I say about myself, I say about you too. I remember listening to dear old brother Greenman one time, and I was sitting in the front door and a young man came, and just in person, and he was talking about some of the ways of life of Christians and some of the things that he did, and he kept pointing his finger at me and he said, you, and I got colored, I began to color. Finally he turned his finger around and he said, and me, made me feel that. And when I say that I have unquestioned acceptance in the presence of God, it means you have it. There's nothing that can change. All your life has nothing whatever to do with it. It may make it more enjoyable, but it has nothing to do with its position. You're there without any question, without any doubt, without any shadow or else. Except by God. And then next, I have an untarnished righteousness. I have a righteousness before God without spot. That nothing can change. I don't look at now. I'm not untarnished now, I'm not not righteous now, that is in myself, but I'm righteous in the presence of God, in the person of the Lord Jesus. Because a man died for my sins, and in that man, God received me. And as he received me, I've got to be untarnished righteousness, or he couldn't receive me. And he did receive me, in the person of God. You know, that's rather strange, this world is just full of sugar. That's something that's absolutely untarnished. You know? This world doesn't know what righteousness is. I was called down the other day, or a couple of weeks ago, to give an account of myself. The internal revenue office. They didn't like my deductions for last year. I traveled a lot last year for Mr. Turner, and I had quite a lot of expensive motels and meals and so on. And gasoline and truck rent came to about $2,000 on my expenses. They luckily gave me 3 weeks' time. I had time to get all the bills and all the checks and everything else together. I gave an account of myself, and he very graciously accepted. But there was a lady next to me. She was given an account of her expenses. She had $798 worth of medical expenses. And there was a lady waiting on her in the Eternal Revenue Office. And she turned the checks over, and she said, "What is this check? $95, Dr. So-and-so, DVM. Dr. Veterinary Medicine." And she had a little Pekingese in her arm, and she said, "Well, could she have to have an operation?" She's taking it out of her income tax. Not very righteous, is it? She didn't get away with it either. But I have a righteousness before God that hasn't a spot or a stain on. I'm standing in all the perfection, in all the beauty, in all the merit of the person of the Lord Jesus. You have the same righteousness. Then I have an unending life. Not life as it's lived down here, but life as God intended it to be. That's a great deal different than what we're living now. This isn't life, this is but an existence. Life in all its fullness, without any of its misery, without any of its sorrows or tears. Life as God wanted life to be for his people. Life as God's life is. Because it's life eternal. You know, when I think of people talking about being saved or lost again, they don't understand the word eternal. If anything is eternal, how can you have it and lose it? It wouldn't be eternal if you could. It's an eternal life. It never changes with circumstances or conditions. circumstance or condition. And then next, I have an undisturbed peace. I have peace, as we heard this morning, that no atomic or hydrogen bomb can ever disturb. My brother in Michigan is an artist, and Brother John Levan, and he drew a picture one time. The picture was of the heavens, and you saw all the solar system, all, that was a night scene, all the beautiful stars and a full moon. At the bottom of the picture stood Mr. Khrushchev, with his hands folded, patting himself on the chest, looking at his Sputnik going along. And he was boasting, "I put that there." And then somebody gave him a pair of glasses, and he looked a little beyond, and he saw all the stars and the moon. He says, "Who put those there?" Khrushchev might be able to disturb the atmosphere a little bit, but he's never going to disturb that. What are people that are bound for that? People talk about peace in this world, but they have no peace. They like to make you believe there's peace, but it's peace that the tomahawk buried, but the handle sticking out, so they can get a hold of. They remind me of the three ladies riding in the train. And one of them was telling the other one that she'd been married 27 years and she'd never had a quarrel with her husband. A lot of monotonous life that way. And the second one looked at it, she says, "My, I wish I could say that." And the third one says, she says, "Well, go ahead, see us, did." That's the kind of peace this world has. Make believe. Isn't the quarreling so much, but the making up is a lot of fun, isn't it? I have a peace with God that can never be disturbed. Not by anybody else, but wonder of wonders, not by me either. Because you and I are the ones that are disturbing peace in this life. With one another, with our families, with our assembly. With everything else, with our brethren in the Lord. But we have one that's not going to be disturbed. God isn't going to like it. We have the unity of the Spirit that nothing in the universe can ever disturb. We're told to keep it in the bounds of peace. But God has made it and nobody's going to break it. It's there forever. And I'm going to enjoy it in the presence of God with every hindrance of life removed for that undisturbed peace. And then next I have an unbroken relationship. I'm a son of the Father. I was the son of a man in this world, but that relationship was broken. Death came in and broke. But I'm a son of a Father, and that relationship is never going to be broken. I was established when I trusted Christ as my Savior, and I'm going to enjoy it throughout the ages of eternity in the presence of God. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have a family without any death, without any quarrels, without any fighting? You know, the family of God is a little bit like a human family. I know in our family we used to do a lot of fighting among us. There was 9 of us boys. And whoever had the loudest voice got waited on first. We did a lot of fighting, but just like one of the neighbor kids stick on one, and we have 9 others on his neck. Well, we have a relationship between ourselves as Christians and between ourselves and God that nothing in the universe can ever break. It's established in heaven for heaven. And it's going to be there. From unbroken relationship. And then another thing I have, because the Lord Jesus went back to heaven, is an undisputed title to a home. Some of us have homes in this world, and I know of people that thought they had homes in this world, and they found out they didn't have them at all because the title wasn't right. But you know, I didn't make this one. The lawyer in the courthouse didn't sign it. Somebody can't go to court and by some crooked means take it away from. This is a title that God made. This is a title that God signed. This is a title that God keeps. This is a title to a home where God lives. And it's absolutely undisputable by any. Now let me ask you today, we spend a lot of time on the homes we possess in this world. How much time do we spend on the home we possess in that world? Because I believe the enjoyment of our home is going to have a lot to do. Or what we do for the home here is going to have a lot to do with our enjoyment of up there. Brother John Walden used to say that the trouble with most people, Christians today, is they spend too much time on better homes than God. I don't mean the magazine that they send in the morning. I was in a home the other day that sold for $84,000. I did a little wickedness to the lady. I came in the kitchen, I had to take my shoes off to walk over the carpet in the living room. It was white. Luckily, I had no holes in my socks, so I didn't mind it so much. And then when I was in the other room, then she dropped me the shoes, and I could put my shoes back on to work in the little family room where the fireplace was. When I had to leave the family room, I had to take my shoes off again. You call that home? That's a house, as far as I'm concerned. I have a home where every one of them, every Christian is going to live on the same street. Not some of them in a back alley, and some on a beautiful boulevard. Not some of them in Cherry Creek and in Beaumont in Denver, and some of them down on Galapagos Street downtown. You know the streets in Des Moines. All of us are going to be living on the same street. We have a title to a home on one street. And that street, of course, is where God lives. That's what I'm going to live. Never going to be disputed by any human being. And then last but not least, I have an unfading inheritance. I'm an heir of God and a joint heir of the Lord Jesus. I received an inheritance once. I didn't get it, but I could have gotten it if I wanted to. When my father died, he left us $18 a fee. I thought that was pretty good. He raised 12 children. Any of them that wanted to could go to college, and he paid their way. If you do that in the old country, you do a lot. Mr. Kessler, I think it was this morning, said people call it fatherland. Well, I don't know whether it was my father's fatherland or not. It wasn't my mother's. He came from Christmas. So, my father was Dutch, my mother was Swiss. You figure out that I am. I asked my wife that one time, and she said, just exactly what you are, hey. I received an inheritance once. They wrote us a letter and said that my father died, and he had to sign off for the inheritance before it could be divided, and he would get $18 a piece. But we wrote it back and told us to keep it there. We didn't need it as bad as anything. But supposing I'd taken that $18. This was about 25 years ago, I think. I wonder how much of it I would have left today. You know what $18 does nowadays? It fades away. You go to the grocery store and you come back and you wonder where it went, but it's gone. Everything you possess in this world is going to fade away. Don't make any difference how much you've accumulated. How much you've gathered. How much energy you've spent. How much possessions you have. Every single bit of it is going to fade away. Mr. Henry Ford left $964 million when he died. Somebody asked me one time how much he left, and I told him very simply, all of it. Not his wife, thank God, I believe that woman is in heaven. Christians in Detroit used to have Bible readings in Mrs. Ford's home. How about a Daniel and a... But he had no use for the thing of God. All that he possessed faded into nothing. He came into this world bringing nothing with him, and he left it exactly the same way. I have an inheritance that fades not away. And the more I put into it, the greater the inheritance will be. The more I store up there, the more will be mine when I get there. The more I send on ahead, the more they'll be waiting for me when I arrive. Let me ask you, and I close with this, that all that you possess in the Lord Jesus, you have an amazing teacher if you listen to his voice. You have a wonderful friend that sympathizes with all your circumstances. You have a Savior that died for your sins. How much time are we spending in service for him? How much are we doing for him? How many of us are laying up treasures in heaven rather than treasures on this earth? Everything you lay up here is going to fade into nothing. My oldest boy used to say, you don't need to worry about Dad leaving us any money. He said he's never going to leave us anything if he can help. I don't intend to either. I have only 2 children, and I don't want us to get together around the table and divide it and then say, is that all the old man has? I'd rather have him hear the good news that he left nothing. Everything I can store in glory, everything I can give to him,
Every hour I can spend for it. Every moment I can be in its presence. Every meditation from this book. Every word I learn is going with me. Every hour I spend for this life is going to fade into nothing. I have an inheritance in his service. That fadeth not away. The wonder of it is neither moth nor rust is corrupt, nor seed break through the field. It's there, reserved for us in heaven. May God grant to us that our lives may be such as we see him, we receive from his hand that which he saw us as we live for him in this world. Amen.
Open your hymn books again to 302, please. And shall we stand and take a little breather while we're waiting for the next speaker? Number 302, verse 2.